It's your fifth anniversary. Like, this coming week is really your fifth week. This week. Well, you know, I look at my calendar. I plant my first church 17 years ago, but I start my mission organization 6 years ago this Sunday. Tomorrow is my sixth anniversary. That's kind of wild, you know. And 6 years ago, in our living room, a guy named Tim and I, just two of us, now three of us, my mission agency, but two of us, we sat, and I said, Tim, God opened up Cambodia to us. What are you going to do? You know, and we just start dreaming. You know, it's just like wild and crazy dream. You know what I mean? It's like, you know what we're going to do? 6 years ago, we said, we really need to eradicate leprosy and poverty in Kampong Cham area. There's a leprous village of 2,800 lepers in a place called Pumtrang. And I visited, and I said, and Lord spoke to me, and Lord said, eradicate leprosy in this leprous village of 2,800. And it's been leprous village for, I don't know, 300-400 years. Nuns, the Catholic system had a station there for 90 years, and they could not eradicate. And Lord says, eradicate leprosy. So I come home and just talking to Tim, you know. This guy, he was a college student when I first met in 1990. We start a great worship movement in L.A. Among the young people called Saturday Singspiration Movement. And eventually became like 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people gathering, and we had a blast. And Tim was the admin guy; he's a great, great admin guy. And many years later, we met, and I just had buying Tim lunch, and I said, "Tim, you know, God wants me to do something in Cambodia, and I need someone to help me, but I can't really afford anybody, you know." He finished half of the hamburger, and he put it down, and said, "I'll help you." If this is a true story. 6 years ago, he put half of the hamburger down, and he was a like publishing house manager. And that lunch, after lunch, he went, resigned, came and helped with no pay. Wow, you know. So Tim and I were at our living room. I love 3M stickies, you know, those 3M stickers, you know. And so we're putting all over our walls, you know. Like, this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to go. And we had a 10-year plan how God is going to start an elementary school in Pumtrang, you know, called Bright Future School. We said, man, by the time we need to all this organization, all this structure, all this fundraising, in 10th year, you know, we're going to have this school. Well, and we start going for it. Within 3 years, everything that we dreamt that we were going to do was accomplished. It's like, that's kind of anticlimactic. Like, what do we do now, you know? It's like, okay, you know. So now what happened is that we bought 20-acre lot, 5-10-minute walk from the leprous village and start Bright Future School. And we end up buying 70-acre lot more. So we got about 100-acre lot. And we have elementary, junior high, high school, Bible college, medical clinic, and it's just awesome. We plant rice in that lot, gather 300 ton of rice. And that village now have 9 active lepers, eradicated completely. Amen. See, this is our sixth year. That's what happened 6 years ago in our living room. We said, and so, you know what happened to Tim? You know, he, well, how do you finance your life? Because I told him I cannot give him salary. So he became a finance guy. And after first year, one of the clients started a company and invited him to be his VP. And then he started off his own company. And now he's in, he just got back from Cambodia. He's trying to start a bank in Cambodia. And I mean, just amazing stuff, you know. And we began our, they began their company in Hanoi and invested $1.3 million. I know for some of the big corporate guys, like nothing, you know. But it's a pretty major deal for a guy who was a manager at a publishing house. You know, doing that kind of stuff, and I see God just move incredibly. You know, and I just want to sing a song that I wrote in 1975. How many were born in 1975? Yeah. See, I went to America in 1973. Yeah, see, I was 12 years old. I was born in Korea and went to America in 1973. And man, it was tough, you know, because only America that I know from Korea was Walt Disney. That's it. You know, like, wow, you know. So we thought, like, America's like Disneyland, you know. Of course, that's not true. So all this racism, I mean, I went to school. There were a few Asians. First word I learned was chink, nip, and jab. That's it. Three words all day. You know, that's all I got heard. It was like, why are they calling me that young? You know, it's like, who's chink, you know? You know? So it was a tough time, man. 1973, I went to America. So by the time 1975 came, I play guitar and stuff like that. Can you control it or do I control it here? Do you control it up there? Okay, good. Well, I was total fob, right? Fresh out of Boeing 747, right? So I couldn't take normal classes. They would not let me take normal class. So I took guitar, 1973. It was awesome. You know, my teacher, he said, stick your thumb out. And he said, he's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole, you know that one? And so, like, I learned, right? Oh, no, don't go there, you know. So I learned it, and I loved it, right? So I play guitar. My mom is a voice major from Seoul University. She's a beautiful singer. She has five great kids. I'm the last. But every time we went church choir, family choir thing, she let me out. She said, son, I'm sorry, you're tone deaf, you know? So that really broke my heart, man. So what I did was I started writing songs so I could sing it the way I want to sing it, right? Right? It's like no one's going to tell me, well, that's not how you sing it. I wrote it, okay? I'm going to sing it the way I want to sing it, right? So anyways, 1975, man, this is a song I wrote. It's really far out. I mean, to think that 14-year-old boy is, like, challenging God. This, I wrote it when I was not a Christian. So don't say amen or anything like that. But think about what young people today go through. This is what I went. Let it speak by itself. Sitting in this chair, yeah, searching for an answer in the air. Oh, my Lord, but no one's really care. Sitting in this chair, yeah, searching for an answer in the air. Oh, my Lord, but no one's really care. Hey, mom, how come wolves around and birds are flying? Yeah, how come people live and die every day? How come people live when they know that they'll be gone, yeah? Just like Grandpa yesterday. Just burn through the air, oh no. Living its kids and family, loving wife. Is it fair for man to die and just turn to the earth, oh no? Is it fair? Is it fair? Nothing's fair. Nothing's fair. Yeah. Well, that was me, 14 years old, challenging God, really. And that's actually part of the message. I'm not just singing. Because I'm going to talk about identity today. I'm going to talk about who are you, you know, who are you, right? That was me. And then basically I had a problem with God. You know, I said, God, life really ain't fair. My father is a brilliant man, passed on 10 years ago. He holds two medical PhD, and he was a chief editor of anti-government when Korea was a dictator. He became a chief editor of this anti-government newspaper, and so we all got kicked out of Korea. And we had to come to America, and it was just incredible stuff. But he struggled in America. He couldn't get his renew his license, and so he became just manual labor, and struggled with life. You know, later joined a Japanese Buddhist cult, became a leader there, and I became a pastor. So there are a lot of spiritual battle. He accepts Christ a month before he went to be there with the Lord, you know. So he's born again for 1 month. Our life in America was a struggle, you know. And so we think about, you know. And so at 75, 14-year-old, I always had this major fight with my dad about Christian faith. Although I wasn't Christian, I went to church all my life. I loved to go to church. But I was like, I love to read Bible. I used to memorize one scripture a day since seventh grade. You know, it's like, I was passionately about in love with the Bible. I was a biblicist, you know. And then I became born again in 1978, August 3rd, 9:30 p.m. You know, I accept Christ and everything changed. One song that I wrote, 95, this is called Absolute Surrender. I hope this one you could say amen to. Let it minister to you. Oh Lord, I don't see. I was at UCLA teaching a Bible study there, and some of the guys came, and I was playing some of my songs. One guy said, "That's not how you sing it." Well, he didn't know I wrote it. One of the songs got popular, and the UCLA Bible study, they were all singing it together, and so Chinese group was singing their way, you know, and so he learned it from Chinese group. So, you know, and I'm like, and then it's first time someone came up to me and said, "That's not how you sing it." Because he didn't know I wrote it, I was so offended. So, anyways, you know, my friend made it to LA Times this Sunday. Took a long cruise, came home Saturday night, and Sunday morning I get LA Times, Sunday edition this Sunday. Officer Randy's gone. Children are comforted as they mourn the death of SWAT officer Ronald Simmons, who had devoted his free time to working with and bringing joy to disadvantaged youngsters in South Central, the killing fields of L.A. We have a church in L.A. Called Pueblo Oikos, and we planted that church in 1997 because the Lord spoke to me. One day I was doing my quiet time, and I got out of my quiet time, you know, because I surf, and I've been asking the Lord to send me to Hawaii, you know. Those poor surfers, they need Jesus too, you know. So I said, "God, volunteer myself, Lord, to go to Hawaii. I'll plant churches there, Lord, you know." And as I was getting up, 1997, you know, 11 years ago, Lord said, "Cambodia." One word, you know. And see, when God speaks, it doesn't matter. God does not like, "Oh, well, I think you should," you know. He doesn't do that, you know. One word. But you know what you have to do. But you don't want to do it. So you ask, "What do you mean, Lord? What? I don't even know where Cambodia is." No, I really didn't know. I'm geographically challenged, you know. Remember, in those 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, I didn't take normal classes, you know. So, Cambodia, you know. What do you want me to do about Cambodia, Lord? You know, it's one of those things. You know that you know what you have to do. You just always ask God, you know. So I said, "God, what do you want me to do about Cambodia?" All right? Well, a few weeks into it, I was attending Asians Pastors Conference. Like 700 Asians pastors were there, and right next to me was African American, tall, dark, handsome pastor. And I looked him up. Yeah, right next to me, I said, "Is your mama Asian?" You know? He's just like laughing. He says, "No, man. You know, I have a ministry in Ghetto, South Central. And I have 500 Cambodian refugees in that area." And when he said Cambodian, I was just like, you know, it's like, all right. It's amazing, you know. God says Cambodia. Now this African-American guy is doing, wants to help out with Cambodians. So I said, really? He said, hey, can I visit you? So next day, I went to his place. Now, this particular place, South Central, in this particular housing project, Copueblo, per square mile, get this, per square mile, there are 40 unresolved murder cases. 40. That's kind of mind-boggling. The murder rate of LA County equals the murder rate of entire Europe right now. We kill a dozen people per weekend, you know. And Marine Corps is sending their military people to train their medic team because only in LA that you get gunshot, like multiple gunshot, and people die. USC, you know. Matter of fact, since we plant churches, three people were killed. One guy had 23 shots in his body. It was execution style. You know. So anyways, so South Central, and I don't know, at that time I had absolutely no idea, you know, what South Central was. So I said, so where do you have your church at? South Central, man, gave me direction. And so I go there, and, you know, I ride motorcycle, right? So I go there and with my jacket and all, and he's like, did you bring your Bible? I said, yeah. I said, wave it, man. I said, why? You're going to be shot because everybody, nobody will think you're a pastor. And everybody think you're, you know, some Asian gangs coming into their turf, you know? So wave your Bible, man, you know? So this African-American pastor and Asian pastor waving Bibles, like, hey, everything cool, man, you know, walking South Central. And I met one Cambodia boy. He was like junior high kids. He was only Asian there. I said, hey, you. I said, sir, are you Cambodian? I said, yes, stop. You know, and I start chasing him. And he's running. You know, he's scared. I'm like, stop! You know, I was like chasing this guy. I grabbed him, you know. And so we began our ministry there, you know. And plant a church for Cambodian refugees. Why? Because the Lord said, Cambodia. You know why we don't why we disobey God? Because we don't want to obey Him. See, deep inside we know, right? Deep inside we know that God wants us to do certain things. But then we said, I don't want to do it, so like, what do you mean by that, Lord? You see, I was 19 years old, man. And I've been praying whole year for wife. I said, God. You know, because when I turned 17, I went to college. This is a true story. When I finished fifth grade, sixth grade, I went to America. And my mom and dad, you know, they didn't know any better. And they like, well, all your siblings are in high school. We don't want to send you to elementary because then we need to drop you up at here and then there. So, why don't you just go to junior high? You know, it's like, I'm like, I don't speak the language. And I go to class. I don't know any subject because I never learned these subjects, you know. So I did a quantum leap of culture, language, academic barriers, you know. So, you know, I end up going to college real quick, you know. So, like, I went to college at 17, turned 18, and then immediately, you know. I mean, I became born again 1979, August 3rd, 9:30 p.m. Think about that. Wow. Everything changed. In 20 days, I went up to Berkeley, you know, and, like, man, I was the biggest Jesus freak. I mean, I was literally Jesus freak, you know. I loved Bible before I became a Christian. And once I became Christian, start reading the Word, man, it's just coming alive. Like, man, how do I take more of this? You know, I mean, how do I take more of this, man, you know? I mean, like, every Bible study that they had poster for, I went. At one extreme time, I was going 13 Bible studies a week. Freshman at Berkeley. Think about that. Freshman at Berkeley. You know, that 1979 freshman, Ronald Reagan, he never studied. You know, he's just a cowboy, you know, actor. You know, so when he was a governor at California, when he became governor, the first thing he cut was education fund. So 1979, Berkeley, you know what public school did? They recruited more students, 45% more. First quarter, gave 45% F, kicked them out. So they got government funding for all these students, and they kept it for a whole year, but they flunked out 45% of incoming freshmen. Wow, that's so cruel. Can you believe that? So guess what? I walk in there, like, you know, went to Chem 1A, Chem 101, right? Thousand students, freshmen, thousand students. They're like 25 TV monitor. Professor looked like a thumb, like, it's like, the little man's doing something. Out of 1,000 students, not a single guy had B in chemistry in high school. Everybody's straight A students. And you know what? The guy comes out in whiteboard. He draws a curve. He says, sorry to inform you that 45% of you will get F this quarter. And you could get 89 points and still get F because it's by curve. It's like 45, that's either you or me. You know, it's like, you know. There's no camaraderie, there's no friendship, you know. It's like either you or me, man, you know. And as a spirit-filled Christian boy walking in there, this is unjust, this is not right. I walked out, I never went back. But I forgot to drop the class, you know. I was like, I'm just on fire for Jesus, you know. I'm like doing Bible study, like. And then my friend starts saying, hey, are you still taking that course? Yeah, I think so. I don't think I dropped it, man. Guess what? So final time came, and I went up to professor, you know, I never went to your class, you know, and I never took your class. But, so I'm getting F, you know. And I said, since it's final, you know, if I get A+ in final, would you let me pass? He looked at me, you never went to lab, no? And you think you're going to get A+ in the final? Well, I mean, no, I'm just telling you. If I get A+, would you let me pass? He said, sure, you know, sure, no problem, right? So I'm like crying out to God, oh my God. So final comes, I go there. Oh, my friend, you still in the class? Yeah, oh, yeah. You know? You know what? I don't know, is there any chem major here? You know, chem, it's scary stuff. All these formulas, you know, like integral and all that kind of stuff. I take the final, 3-hour final, number one, and close my eyes, the formula just pops, like computer monitor, pops. You know, I got 100%. Wow. Glory to God. You know, so, you know what I mean? Yeah, don't try this at Hong Kong. It may not work in Hong Kong, you know. Hong Kong school system a little different, you know. So it happens in Berkeley. So you know, I really love the Lord. I mean, I love Bible study. I want to study Word of God, and you know, I just want to serve God. I want to just serve the Lord. So 17-year-old in love with Jesus, and this girl from Hawaii. Oh my goodness, this cute girl from Hawaii. I start singing songs, and we used to write songs together, and she really loves the Lord, she says, and we used to go around churches doing, you know, worships together and things like that. And so I dated her for a whole year, you know. And second year, my sophomore year came, and we're, you know, she had to go home, and I was in summer vacation. And I was in quiet time again, and Lord said, does she look like a pastor's wife to you? I'm saying, Lord, oh, she'll make a terrible pastor's wife, Lord. I'm just is there a certain character, you know, like she's just don't like people, you know. It would be hard if you are a pastor's wife and don't like people. You know? So, no, she's beautiful, she sings well, but, she, you know, there's a certain, you know what God said? Why are you messing with someone else's wife? Didn't you commit your life to serve me full time? Yes, Lord. Why are you wasting your time? You know. So I remember getting out of my chair and got on the phone and called her and I said, honey, it's not going to work. Lord spoke to me and, sorry, I got to let you go, you know. Just like that, you know. And so the next whole year, I cry out to God. I said, God, I let it go. Now you promised that when I give, you're going to give something better, you know. So for a whole year, man, my sophomore year, I was crying out to God and
Nothing happened for a whole year. Nothing happened. My third year came, and I was 19 years old by then. Really mature, you know. And I said, God, you gotta let me know. I'm dying. I'm already 19, and I don't know who I need to marry. You know? It's like, God, give me a break, you know? So I'm walking down the street, and Lord stops me. I remember College Boulevard, in the middle of College Boulevard, 11 o'clock at night, it's Jenny. Just like that. Jenny. I said, Jenny? What about Jenny? That's your wife. I'm like, whoa, far out, right? So I turn around and went to her apartment, knock on her door. She's 2 years older than me, and we used to do Bible study together, all that. And, you know, but she said, what are you doing here? I said, Jenny, sit down. I said, Lord spoke to me. And Lord said, I need to marry you. You have 24 hours to decide, honey. You know, I got out, you know. I was the most unromantic guy. But unlike your pastor, he's such a romantic pastor. He planned for a whole year to propose his wife. It's amazing. See, but like I was like, okay, well, you decide. Okay, good night, you know. And so anytime, I mean, we've been married for 24 years now. Of course, you know, she called and said, yeah, she'll marry me. That's great. So, oh, good, you know. Then we marry, you know. And so, but every time when we see a movie, when guy, you know, goes down and would you, you know, that kind of stuff, I sense something coming up. You know. But we've been happily married for 24 years. We're happy. You know? And we always, and I said, you know, of all the hearing of God's voice, this is something I bank on. You know, when I heard Jenny, no beyond, no doubt. I said, that's it. That's the one, you know. People say, how do you know? How do you know? See, hearing does not come out of circumstance. Hearing the Lord comes out of who you are. That's the most important thing. Paul says in Romans, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. When he starts writing this most important letter in his mind, because now he's going to address a bunch of Christians he never saw, but they're living in a city that is ruling the world. And he wants to make sure that the Christians in that city, great city, knows what it means to be being a Christian. So he writes this incredible letter as a theologian, and then write as a missionary, then as a pastor. And it's like, wow, how does he know these things about Romans? Year 2000, I took sabbatical. I read 56 commentaries on Romans and wrote my own commentary on Romans. You know, so it's in here. You know, and so Paul really wants to make sure that you understand what it means to be Christian. So he starts out by introducing himself. That's who he is. He says, Paul. Well, I can't do anything about that. He was Saul before. The Lord changed his name. Paul, servant of Christ Jesus. Doulos. The word Greek is doulos. But why would he use the word doulos? Because commonly English translation is Paul, servant. New King James says it right. It says bondservant. There's a difference. But bondservant and servant is different. Servant or slave is just general term. Slave, well, you're a slave. You have a master. Yeah. Well, does bondservant have master too? Yeah. But there is a qualitative difference. See, bondservant used to be a free man or free woman. But bondservant willingly gave himself to the master. He chose to become a servant the rest of his life. That's what bondservant is. So Paul says, Paul, a bondservant, called to be an apostle. That's what I want to talk about tonight, and maybe tomorrow, and maybe Sunday too. Because I want to really drive it home, you know. Because a lot of times I see too many young people wasting life. You know, I don't want you to, when you turn age 60, 70, I wish I follow my dream. You know, it's my father. I wrote this. It was published January. I did a book for my father-in-law. He turned 75. He's 10th degree martial artist. 10th degree taekwondo guy. Now you know why I'm so nice to my wife. He is awesome dude, you know. I mean, he is like, wow, you know. He breaks bricks and all kinds of stuff, right? And he came to America in 1963. First Korean to be invited by FBI, CIA to train his military people. So he came to America in 63, and great elder, great Christian. And I have tremendous respect for him. So I said, Dad, you know, you really need to write a book, you know, because he has 20,000 students. Bruce Lee, Chuck Norris, all his students, right? So 20,000 students, 99% are Americans, you know, and they don't, so Dad, they don't read Korean. So you got to do something, you know. He said, oh, but I don't write. I'm a, you know, I'm just a master, you know. I said, you write and I'll translate, right? So finally, I convinced him. It took me 3 years, actually. You know, bugged him, you know, every month, like, did you write? You know, like, oh, I'm trying, you know. And so, 3 years later, because I want to, you know, 75th birth, I want to publish a book for him. So finally he did. So he wrote in Korean, I translated in English, and it's really awesome. And a lot of pictures, he's also into photos. But anyway, so I just recently published. And see, for him, at age, something like 4 or 5, he knew that's his call. He walked. So the title is Solitary Road of a Master in Korean, 무도인의 외길. Sounds so much better in Korean, man. It means that he took one path and he walked it, just one path, you know. And when I met him, before I married Jenny, you know, I mean, he's like giant, he's huge, right? And he was driving, I was like 19-year-old, like, you let me have your daughter, sir, you know, and he said, get on the car, you know, like, I'm like, he's driving me, and he's, you know, and he's talking to me, what do you want to do with your life? He said, I'm going to be a pastor. He said, try everything. Don't decide until you're 30. And then he said, but when you turn 30, don't ever change. Do everything until 30. I'm like, I really took it to heart, you know. As a 20-year-old, I took it to heart. You know, that's no wonder I plant my first church and became a full-time pastor at age 29. Never look back. You know, I did all kinds of crazy stuff until I'm 29. You know, I was in business, import-export. We had our own engine oil brand from America, export to Korea, and we had our own self. We had like a company in Red China. We had 250 people working for us and all that kind of, I mean, really wild and crazy stuff, right? But Lord has spoken. You know, and we said, you know, and I don't know. But this is my poetry book. It's in Korean. Sorry. I want to make sure that you set certain, be certain, you know, because of this meeting. Amen? Tell that to your neighbor. Be certain, man. Be certain. Can I have some water? Can I have some water? That's what we're going to talk about, because Paul, oh, is that for me? Oh, thank you. Paul, he knew who he was. He was so absolutely certain about who he was. See, when you are certain about you, man, it's amazing. You know why you're not happy? You know, actually, I thought about this on the way here. You know why I'm not happy these days when I get on plane? Because I fly economy. You know why people are unhappy riding economy? Because there's a business class. If there's no business class, everybody's happy. True. This is a true story, man. I never bought a business class with my own money, but Lord always allowed me to ride, so I rode like 5-6 times already. You know? And now, even when I write business class, I'm still unhappy. You know why? Because there's a first class. And I know, because I wrote first class too. It's just amazing, amazing story. We're flying out to Vietnam, Cambodia, and we need to go home, a bunch of us, you know, surveying trip. And we got to Vietnam, and the guy says, sir, you're not in the system. Like, What do you mean, man? I can't hear. You know, I got to go home. Like, sir, you're not in the system. You're not supposed to be here. You know? I'm like, yo, man, I flew in, you know? And I need to get out. Get me out of this place, right? And he said, no, can do. You're not in the system, you know? I mean, really, you know? So, you know, I made a scene, and I said, no, get me out. And so finally, we had to fly out to Japan, and from Japan, we could go to America. So, okay. And we had enough, I had enough mileage, so we upgrade, all of us upgrade to business. So we flew into Tokyo, and we're ready to end 1 hour layover, and we need to go to America. And like, oh, I just can't wait until. And then we're all tired at business class lounge. I get like, Osan, Robert Osan, you know. I'm like, now what, you know? And this lady comes and says, I'm so sorry, you know. Everything sold out, you know. No seat for you, you know. Except first class. It's like, would you like to fly first class? You know? So I said, let me pray about that. Yes! You know, like, what do you think? You know? Check this out, man. I was so happy that I was in business class, you know. But then, when I was bumped up to first class, man, I don't know how people fly business class. It's like, stupid, you know? It's like, there's no privacy, you know? Your bed does not become flat, and there's no sashimi for you. What's going on, you know? So it still happened that this particular flight, first class, there are only five of us, and all the business guys are there, and all my friends are in the back. I'm like, what's up, sashimi, man? You want some? You know, like, I had a great time, you know. So nowadays when I fly, I'm not happy. See, until you compare, you're happy. But when you know who you are, then you're happy. That's what you're supposed to be doing. You know what I mean? The things that other people are good at or doing, and the moment that you realize who you are and happy with yourself and are so excited doing the things you do. And it's not about, well, I'm driving better car and living in better house, making more salary. It's not that. Who cares? Man, this is what God called me to do. That's what I'm doing because that's who I am. I do things based on my being. Paul says, Paul, I'm a servant. I'm a bondservant. I gave my life willingly to serve him the rest of my life. And he called me to be an apostle. See, that should be the confession of every Christian today. You know, a lot of young people have this pastor phobia, missionary phobia. Man, I don't want to serve God. Man, at this rate, I'm going to be in Africa someday in 15 years, you know. It's not some kind of kung fu stuff, you know. You work your way up to be black belt and finally black belt goes mission. No. We should passionately love Jesus. We should all become servant of Jesus. Amen? We should all be full-time, man. It really pissed me off when you know, no, kid you not. I was in business. I know how to make money, right? So when we bunch of young people say that, well, let's all go serve God together. We're going to die for Jesus. Yeah, I'll serve in the ministry. I'll be in the mission. Yeah, I'll go in business, make a lot of money. You know. And then 10 years, 20 years later, all these guys who make a bunch of money, they say, mine. Yo, man, what's going on? We said we're going to serve God together. See? It's not like, well, you're the servant of God. No, it's not. We're all servants. We're all servants of God. Amen? And so, it doesn't matter what you do. But are you called to do that? Are you called to do that? I was in New York leading a revival. This guy picks me up, man. It was like, right? That's when, before .com company, you know, before .com company blew up, you know, he was making so much money, Wall Street. You know, it's just like, I mean, you wouldn't believe the kind of money they made right at that. I mean, everything's making 300% growth, you know what I mean? And you're just like, you could sell any day old, you know, like you're making money, right? So I'm in New York, arrive, and this guy picks me up. He says, oh, handsome guy. Drop me up at the hotel. But I could tell, I'm a spiritual man, so I could tell he's depressed, and he looked depressed. I said, how come you look depressed, man? I don't have a counseling skill. You kind of notice, right? People come to me depressed, leaves me suicidal, right? Because my line is, that's it? That's your problem? You know? So, especially ladies, I'm like, so are you telling me you like John, but John likes Mary, but Mary likes Jack, but Jack likes you? Why are you telling me this? You know, it's like, well, anyway, so I said, you look depressed, man. Tell me about it. You know, I said, oh, you know, I'm a stockbroker. You know, it's like making tons of money. I'm like, so why are you depressed? That's not what I want to do. I said, then quit. You know, it's like, wow. It's like, what's your problem, man? It's like, are you telling me you don't like what you're doing? I hate it. So what's the problem, you know? Why can't you quit? I said, oh, my mom will kill me. I said, how old are you? 25. Man. Wow. 25. He's afraid his mom's going to kill him. See, a guy like this should never marry. Because that mama boy would always tell his wife, my mom doesn't cook that like him. My mom. Go marry your mom, boy. You know, it's like, I'm so tired of mama boys, you know. It's like 25, you know. And I said, what do you want to do? He's like, what do you want to do, you know? He said, I want to be chef, man. I'm passionate about cooking, you know. It's when, I guess, Iron Chef was big thing, you know. It's like, so I want to be chef. I'm like, dude, just come here. I blessed him. I said, Lord, let him quit his job and let him be the best chef, you know. Blessed him, you know. Next year, the same church re-invited me. I guess I did something good. So next year, I'm in the hotel room. Someone knocked, opened the door. This guy started hugging me. I'm like, yo, you're just like, calm down, you know. Who are you, you know? Said, you remember me? He's like, no, you know. I'm the guy last year told you that, oh, I remember you. What happened? Yeah, I quit my job. What is that school? Culinary school or something like that. Yeah. He said, I'm so happy. He said, one day, I'm going to open up my tiny shop. Like he said, I don't want a big restaurant. I want like 5-table, you know, restaurant. And I'll invite you. I said, hey, you're on, man. See, it's not about how much you make. Let me tell you that right now. I don't care how much you make. You know, who cares? Is that God's call in your life? See, we're all servants of God. And let me repeat. Paul says, I'm bondservant. I willingly gave my life to serve my Lord Jesus Christ who died for me. I'm ready to die for him. It so happened that God called me to be an apostle, church planter. And, you know, in the same attitude with passion, you should be able to say, God, John, a servant, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to be a stockbroker. I'm passionate about it. I'm doing it with passion because that's whom God made me to be. You know, last year, I was gone 230 days. I wasn't home 230 days, traveling, preaching the gospel. Ever since 1998, I took a leap of faith, you know, and I don't get paid by anybody. It's just sponsorship, man. It's just like, woohoo, you know. Always like, I go to the edge, God says, jump, woohoo. Like, I jump and like, do I have parachute on, Lord? You know, it's like, listen. Engineer type, jump, okay, let me see if I have a parachute, and is it working order, when is manufacturer date, you know, when does it expire, you know, like, double confirmation, triple confirmation, quadruple, is there any, like, forget it, man, jump. God tells you to do something, do it. It's okay to fail. Just don't share. Don't give that kind of testimony. Simple. You know? Just share that work, you know. It's like, for glory of God, you know. It's like, right? It's just simple, man. And so I'm in the middle of all this business thing, and God says, start a church. I'm like, Lord, I don't know how to start a church. I'm a businessman. I was working on a subway. I was importing elevators from Korea, right? My uncle owns the world's third largest elevator company in Korea. So at the time, he was the world's third largest elevator company. And they wanted to come to LA subway. Well, they're doing 5-6 line, and every state, you know, line is like $70 million worth of elevator escalator. And they spent 1.5 years trying to come to LA, and they start an office, and they could not get the bidding date. They could not get any information because it's so, you know, it's like RTD, Rapid Transit District was so, you know, they wanted to internally. They don't want to buy any foreign stuff. So 1.5 years, you know, and so finally he calls me up and said, Bob, I don't know how to approach American market. It's just nuts. We sent our team out for a whole year and a half. They did this thing, and they don't even know when the next bidding day is. What's up with this? You know, what's wrong with America? I said, no, you have wrong crew, you know. You know, give me the number. And I was like 23, 24-year-old. 86. I was like 24. And I said, uncle, give me the number. Number to who? Who is the top of RTD? Give me the CEO of RTD. Why are you messing with the bottom feeders, you know? Give me the CEO of RTD. I get his number. So he gave it to me. I called. I don't know how elevator works, you know? So I called the number. The secretary came. I said, oh, is it Dr. So-and-so's office? Yes. Put him on the line. He said, sir, who are you? Personal, none of your business. Put him on the line right now, you know? And then you got to give yourself space, you know? You cannot talk, you know? And then put him on the line right now. And then it's got like the silence treatment. And like the secretary's freaking out, oh my God, it's personal, you know? Do I put him on or... It's like she had this momentary, like, you know, like going berserk and, okay, wait, sir, you know? And put him on the line. They've been trying to get to him for a year and a half. Sent a team. Pay money. So Dr. So-and-so came on, old man. Yeah, can I help you? I said, sir, I'm sure you've been 24-year-old before and been a businessman before. And I'm sure to meet someone like you, a life-changing experience. Sir, I'm only asking 30 minutes of your life. If you don't like our product, you could forget about it. We'll never bother you again. We'll never come to America, you know, as if I'm not even representing the company. It's like, I don't even have a brochure, you know. It's like, so I said, sir, and he said, I like you, son. Come on down right now. Right now? He's like, so like, oh, man, you know. Okay, you know. So here I am going to this guy. At the time, he has signature power of $1 billion. He could write up to billion and it goes through. Signature power of one. And so here I am going to his office, you know, 13-story building, and everybody, you know, like, pat me down, make sure no guns, you know, things like that. His personal office was about 4 times larger than this room right here, you know. So I'm walking in, secretary's looking at me, and I'm thinking, oh, God, I'm dead meat. Why? Because I don't know anything about elevators. And I'm with my business briefcase, I'm walking in, I'm like, oh, dude, what am I doing? You know what the Lord said? Bob, you are greater than the man inside. Because he that is in you is greater than anything that is in the world. You know who you are? You're a child of God, man. You got to know who you are. When you know who you are and everything else, you're a child of God. What matters, right? So I walked in, this old man, and I hit him on the shoulder. That's kind of over, you know, like, sir, let me buy you lunch. He got offended. He said, sit down. He says, I don't need lunch with anybody. You know, I'm like, okay, you know. So I'm sitting there praying, Lord, help me, you know. What do I do now? You know, Lord, speak to me. I don't know what to say. I don't know anything about elevator, Lord. You know what Lord said? Talk about your philosophy years at Berkeley. Step by step. Okay. So I said, you know, I went to Berkeley. I studied philosophy. I'm like, okay. And, you know, as I'm talking, I'm praying, Lord, what? What about philosophy, you know? Well, talk about, you know, BART, Bay Area Rapid Transit, you know, from Berkeley to San Francisco under the ocean. It connects subway. That's the only subway I rode in my entire life. So I start talking about BART and like, yeah, you know, whoever built BART, man, is a great, great designer. Because I study philosophy of building, you know, and we're trained to enter a building and try to identify who built it, what kind of, you know, and so I got some sense about that. So I'm like, you know, talking about all this stuff. And this doctor starts smiling, you know, he said, son, he said, stop. He said, number one, I went to Berkeley many, many, many years ago. Number two, I was a philosophy major. I said, number three, I built BART. He said, you could buy me lunch. So I took him out to lunch. And on the way, I called my uncle. Uncle, can you come? You know, he has to fly from Korea. But yeah, because he promised me that you could, you're it. You know, we'll look into your product. You know, wow. Why? See, it's not about business. It's not about making money. It's about knowing who you are in Christ and let the testimony remain in your life. Nobody's really impressed, you know, with the number games people are playing. But people are impressed when you know who you are and do the things that God has called you. I mean, if you could say this, if I could say this honestly from my heart, Bob, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Wow. What are you called to? Are you listening to God? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Sheep hears the voice of the shepherd, Bible says. Amen. You know what's really exciting for me right now? My first daughter, she's in DTS right now. She graduated from UC San Diego. She's 23. She graduated from UC San Diego, and she's a philosophy major. And she wants to be in ministry. So she took 1 year off, and she wants to be in mission field for 1 year. So she was in Cambodia for 6 months, and now she's in Hawaii. She's just getting turned on. I mean, she's like, DTS, man, I love it, you know? And she said, she started emailing me, she's calling me. I said, Dad, God starts speaking to me, and we spend like 16 hours, you know, repenting, and now God is clearly speaking to us. And you know, she said, Lord, would you speak to me? You know, and Lord said, I want you to clean out your bank account and give it to your roommate. And I said, get away, Satan, you know, like, it's like, you know, it's like, empty out my checking and give it to my, that's devil speaking, you know. But she just wanted to make sure that if it's from the Lord, you know, in case. So she went to web, internet, and found out she had $900 in her checking. So I'm like, oh, okay. And asked her roommate, hey, you know, so-and-so, do you have any prayer requests? She said, yeah, you know, actually, DTS, I came on the installment plan. I don't have, my family's absolutely poor. Installment plan, and I need $900 to continue next week. Otherwise, I get kicked out. And she's like rejoicing. You know, she called. And me and my wife were listening to this testimony. And we're so proud. We're so proud that our daughter is listening to the Lord. And she gets to hear the voice of the Lord. And gets to live a whole life depending on God. And I said, you know, Jenny and I, we're just so rejoicing that our good Lord is touching our children in the same way that He has touched us. You know, and I'm so happy. We're like, yay, yay to Jesus. You know, like Jenny and I, we're just so rejoicing. And So, you know, now Elisa's on this mission to call everybody, you know, to say, you know, this is what you need to pray. You know what? While we're gone, honeymoon, you know, Elisa was mentoring my last child, Patty. You know, she's like 18. She's the cutest girl. She's so cute, you know, and she's 11th grade. And Elisa called Patty and said, Patty, you really ought to try this prayer, you know. You need to ask the Lord, Lord, would you speak to me? So Patty, you know, got off the phone with Elisa from Hawaii, and my last one's at home. So she said she was going to walk at the park. So as she was walking, Patty said, Lord, would you also speak to me like you spoke to Elisa? And then guess what? As soon as she said that, instead of hearing, you know, my last one's very visual. So she saw a vision. She saw a vision of green, and there was an orange. Green and there's an orange color. I'm like, Lord, what does that mean? You show a vision of green and orange. And then as she could, a few more steps, she saw old grandma picking an orange leaf off of a green grass like this. And then when she saw the orange coming out of the green and the grandma picking it up, Lord said, that's the picture. And she knew that she had to go and talk to her. So my 18-year-old daughter went up to this old white grandma and said, Grandma, you know, can I help you? You know, I said, oh, she said, why are you asking me? He said, oh, I don't know. You know, Lord spoke to me to talk to you. He said, oh, it would be nice if you could give me a lift, help me where the bus station is. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, oh, I kind of got lost. You know, I need to go to bus station. I said, oh, where do you live? I'll just give you a lift. And she said, you know, like Long Beach is like another city. And my daughter doesn't drive freeways. So she said, oh, no. You know, it's like, so she said, okay, but would you just come to my house? And because I'm going to MapQuest, and then through local, I'm gonna find you. I'm going to get you home. So my 18-year-old brought this grandma to our house, and she was going to bring her in and give her some drink and stuff. And the Lord spoke to her and said, stop. Don't let her in. Leave her there. Just, you know, so she thought it was weird, you know, but she obeyed. Now she's on the roll, so she left her there. Grandma, I'm so terrible, but it's terrible to mention, but can you just stay outside? She said, yes. Okay, I'm going to go and do the MapQuest. And she did MapQuest, and she was coming out, and there was a man talking to this grandma. This is an incredible story. So she said, oh, excuse me, can I help you? He said, and this male nurse was about to hug my daughter and kiss her. See, this grandma was starting to have Alzheimer's disease. She ran out of hospital. And this nurse was responsible. And he was freaking out. And he was going all around the town looking for her. And if she got into our house, she would forever be lost. Because whatever she was saying was nonsense. She does not live in Long Beach. You know? because she was standing outside, he was driving and saw her. And he said, what brings you to this neighborhood, this lady? Because I was driving, because she was on the other side. He said, so she had to explain. Well, the Lord spoke to me that I'll see green and orange together. And that's, you know, Patty was so excited. When we came back from our cruise, our 24th honeymoon, she came into our room and just sharing and God, you know, how God has shown her and God is leading her life. And, you know, it comes in such a wonderful time because she's not very number person, you know. She gets all A's and she got like D in algebra. And I'm like, and I told her, how do you get D in algebra? It's like, hello? It's like, how do you get D in algebra, girl? Explain to me, you know? So I don't know that, you know? Like, are you like your mom? You know, I always tell that. It's like, so, because Jenny flunked out geometry, you know? I'm like, and I tell her, how do you flunk out geometry, hon? It's like, I don't know. You know, it's like,